So Hebrews chapter 11, while you're turning to Hebrews chapter 11, I would like you also to turn to Acts chapter 6, verse 9 to 14. Hold your place in Hebrews 11 and also open up to Acts chapter 6 and have those places ready here to go. We are taking our time going through Hebrews 11. Typically, we'll try to do maybe a chapter a Sunday and continue on through our study in the book that we're in, but Hebrews 11 has just been so rich. So good, as we've been looking here in Hebrews about Jesus being better than all the things that other people can turn to. But in Hebrews 11, we've been looking at this hall of faith here. And we've been seeing these heroes of faith that are being great examples for these people in Hebrews who are being kind of pulled back into the things of old, the things that they've been kind of living for, the traditions of life and stuff like that, being pulled back into that and leaving the simplicity of life in Christ. And so the author of Hebrews has been writing here now to explain, listen guys, there's been great men that we've seen in the Old Testament, heroes of ours, our patriarchs, these Old Testament saints, who have had to live this life of faith, pressing on with things that they may not have seen the reality of, but they've been pressing on in the same way these people need to do the same. Last week we talked a bit about Noah. Verse 7 talked about Noah. And remember, Noah entered the ark and only 8 of them took part. What happened? The rest of the world perished. That's interesting. Because everybody had that chance to hear the gospel, to understand what Noah was doing. They had a chance to respond and prepare themselves for it and even say, hey, Noah, can you build an extra wing on that ark? I'm going to be a part of that here. I'm coming on. But only 8 of them made it on. That's interesting, because how many times have we thought, if this was right, or if this is really true, then how come more people aren't doing it? How come more people aren't doing it? How come I feel like I'm just the minority in this here? If this is the right way, the right thing to do, then why doesn't it just make sense for everybody to follow that? Sometimes we can begin to question and go, if it's just a minority, then maybe it's not true. Maybe it's not right. Surely not everybody can be wrong. And again, think about what these Hebrew believers now were being tempted to return back to. They were being tempted to return back to Judaism, which was the demands of the Mosaic law. They could have thought, well, if this stuff about Jesus is true, then how come not everybody's doing it? Yet, we have to understand that that is never the criteria for understanding if something is right or true. Very few got it in Noah's day. You may find yourself in the minority today of those living for Christ, but keep on in faith, because that's the place where God will bless you and keep you. Now we can see a bit of a background as to the tension and the struggle that was present in the day that the author of Hebrews was writing into and having to try to give some help and encouragement to. This tension that was going on regarding turning to Jesus versus the continued worship under the Mosaic law and following the demands in the temple and the sacrifices and all. So let's look at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, just to give a bit of an idea now as to the kind of tension that was at work here and present in that day. This is what the apostles were having to deal with. Acts chapter 6, verse 9. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. He's speaking blasphemy against our great patriarch, great leader, Moses. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Interesting. Do you see, that was the issue for them. They're thinking, wait a second, this guy is trying to change our traditions. And they were getting people to falsely witness and say, this man Jesus wants to destroy this place, our temple, and our heritage, our foundation. This is the tension and the issue that's at work. This is what people were struggling with. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, listen, all that you need is Jesus. And in the first 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews, as we've been going through it, we've been seeing how Jesus is indeed better than the temple. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than all these traditions that you've been a part of. In fact, he's just the fulfillment of all these things. Everything that we have and need is found in Jesus. He is better. And this is the work. And so the author of Hebrews is saying to these believers to keep going on in faith. It was requiring faith for these believers being addressed in Hebrews to continue on with their faith in Jesus. So this is what we're dealing with here. Noah had to continue on in faith. Noah couldn't think, well, if I'm the only person, that just seems a little bit weird. If everybody else isn't getting it, then maybe I've got to check something. No. Noah got on that boat. I wanted to share with you guys last week, and I kind of forgot to, but we know we have some descriptions from Genesis as to what that ark would have looked like. And so I think it would have looked very similar to something like that, is pretty much what it would have been like. Actually, isn't it funny how this is always the pictures we get in our Bibles, you know, the kids' story Bibles, which is the Bible that I use all the time. But we get these pictures and ideas of Noah's Ark, and everybody's crammed in there, and every, you know, giraffes are sticking their head out. Here's what the Ark probably would have looked like. It's this huge, incredible vessel that has been very instrumental even in designs and proportions measurements for ships and things like that even today. So we get the measurements and the idea from Genesis there. So very interesting. So here we are dealing with Hebrews 11 now. Turn back there if you're not already. Hebrews 11. Continuing on in our hall of faith and looking at these great heroes of the faith. We're going to pick it up in verse 11. So we read there, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Very interesting. We're going to be, as I said, looking through the accounts that we read of these great heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. So turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, as we read about the account of Sarah. Genesis 18, and starting in verse 9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. He's kind of eavesdropping, right? Not saying that that's what women usually do. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just reading what it says in the Bible here. She's listening in the tent door, which is behind him. Don't read into this, people, here, okay? Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my lords, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Go over to chapter 21 of Genesis. Let's see how this finishes out. Chapter 21 of Genesis, starting in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham what Sarah would nurse children? For I've borne him a son in his old age. Very interesting account here. You see, when Abraham, and here what we see in Genesis 18 there, is Abraham is entertaining the Lord and two angels that he, you know, that appeared to him, that came to him. So Abraham brings the Lord, these two angels, back to their place. Again, that pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, I believe, that was there, the Lord and two angels. And as they're talking and fellowshipping, Sarah overhears what they're talking about. And overhears the fact that these men are telling Abraham, guess what, buddy? You're going to have a child. Your wife is going to bear children. And what does Sarah do? She laughs. Because she found it so improbable that all that she could do was just laugh. She just heard this and she's like, oh, come on. Give me a break. Have they even seen me? Do they know how old I am? What are they talking about that Abraham's wife is going to have a child? Apparently they're not seeing me because I'm well beyond the years of being able to have children here. And see, so she just kind of laughs it off. She has a chuckle over it. I think we've had moments like that before, haven't we? Ever had moments like that in your life where you feel maybe even if you've read something in the Word and you hear something about what God wants in your life, you just kind of laugh it off and go, oh, come on. No way. That can't happen. That's not going to happen for me. God can't do that for me. We kind of laugh it off in doubt. And you see, it was at this time that the Lord asked Abraham then, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah, of course, what does she do? She tries to deny it, right? She was busted. But she was having her faith stirred in all of this, right? It's an opportunity for the Lord to begin to stir her faith in this. And the Lord says to her, there in Genesis 18, verse 14, he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah, why would you laugh? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? In fact, Jesus said there in Luke 17, 6, Jesus himself said that if you had faith, even as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by its roots and be tossed into the sea. In other places, that you could say to this mountain, be cast over here into the sea. Could you imagine that? He says, faith is a mustard seed. You know why I said that? Because the mustard seed was the smallest of seeds. He says, you don't have to have great big faith. You don't have to have huge faith to accomplish great things. You just have to have a little bit of faith. But if it's placed in a great God, you will do awesome things. You'll be able to do great things. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And so it's evident here that Sarah, that her faith was growing, as small as it may have been, because her initial mocking kind of laugh turned to laughing at God's goodness there in Genesis chapter 21. As Isaac is born, she just kind of laughs. She laughs it off. She's just going, oh man, this is so good. It's not mocking. It's not going, how can the Lord? It's, oh man, God is so good. Maybe you've been in that situation where you've seen God come through and all you can do is just kind of laugh it off because you go, oh man, I can't get over this. God is so awesome. He is so cool. And I doubt it. I struggled with this, but God, oh man, this is, and we just laugh. So awesome. Now what changed for Sarah here? What was it that changed from her mocking laugh to a rejoicing kind of a laugh? Hebrews chapter 11 sheds some light on it for us, as doesn't say in Genesis. But in Hebrews 11, we see there that she took God at his word. That it says she judged him, she judged God faithful who had promised. Don't you love that? That's what changed for Sarah. She just simply said, okay, God, you said it. I'm going to believe it. And she took God at his word. What is your response to God's word? How do you take God's word into your life? Is it selective? Do you kind of respond sometimes and go, well, God, I know that you can do that. But are you really going to do it for me? I know, God, that you're this way and that I'm sure you'll do it for that person. But are you going to do it for me, God? Can it be selective? Can we kind of question God's word at times? Can we kind of fail to say how this is truly relevant and personal to me and applicable in my life? Or do we just kind of discount it and say, well, I know, God, that you do that stuff. I know you do that stuff, but I just don't know if you'll do it in my life. I don't know if you're going to do that for me. Understand that God is a promise-keeping God. And nothing he says is going to fall flat. Nothing he says is just going to fall down and go, God's saying, well, yeah, I kind of misjudged that one. Sorry, my bad. You know, we'll do better next time. Nothing he says is going to fall flat. And we have to trust him in that. The difference is between laughing and ridicule and experiencing then a miserable outlook, just kind of this life of disdain and being a pessimist, or it's laughing in joy as you see that all God says is indeed true and dependable. Don't you love being able to say, hey, God said this, or I've read this in his word, and that is something that's true and dependable. That's something that I can anchor my life on or build my life upon. That's something that I can apply to my life and say, this is what God has said, and I'm going to believe it. That's the life that gets us walking in joy, walking by faith, saying, God said it, and I believe it. And I don't have to laugh it off and say, oh, come on. You know, don't be crazy here on this. There's no way that can happen. It's taking it in, believing it, responding in joy. And so they had a child. They had a child. And all through this time now, when Abraham is told that they're going to have a child, okay, he's already old at this time, all right? And they had this series of years now where they just had to wait for that promise. They weren't seeing it coming. And all along now, they're seeing their life getting older and older, another year passing, another year where they're going, God, you remember back a while ago there when you said that thing about us having a child? I think we're losing time here, okay? Time's not working for us here any longer, all right? We're getting older. We're not getting any younger. In case you're missing it, God, we better act here. God stretched that out for about 25 years from the time that he told them they'd have a child to when they'd actually have it. Just to make it clear that this had nothing to do with them. But it would all be by the hand of the Lord. Sarah was 90 years old when she had this child. Think about that. 90 years old. And Abraham, as we read in Genesis, was 100 years old. Okay? So when the Bible says that they were well past the years of childbearing, you know, we're not just talking well past child. They're like, man, this is, you know, Guinness Book of World Records stuff here. Okay? This is not just well beyond. This is unheard of. This is in the territory now of the miraculous, which is the point here, that God was going to do it. And they had to live this life now and learn to grow in and exercise in and walk by faith. Right? They had to walk by faith. Imagine Abraham and Sarah sitting there and they're, you know, they're in their home, their tent, right? And they're beginning to redesign some things, putting up their nursery, you know, putting a nice crib in there, hanging some nice baby blue drapes, that sort of a thing, right? You know, people walking in. Hey, Abraham, what are you doing here? Well, you know, we're just, we're building a nursery, gonna have a child. Imagine people's response. Abraham, you better sit down here a second because, I don't know if you really understood this whole childbearing thing, but I don't know if it's gonna really happen for you guys here. You know, have you seen your wife lately? She's, I don't know if this is going to happen, right? And here they are having to prepare in faith and perhaps even have ridicule from other people. But there came a point where Sarah took God at his word. Took God at his word. And at 90 years old, God provides a child. And they name him Isaac. You know what Isaac means? Laughter. Isn't that great? They name their child Laughter because Sarah can sit here and say, you know what? I once laughed at God saying, this is what he's going to do. And I doubted. But I had to take him at his word. And I'll tell you, the joy that has flooded my heart, my soul now, as I've taken him at his word and I've seen him come through now, oh man, my life is just rocked. I love it. And I'm walking in joy. I'm walking in excitement now because I've seen God come through in miraculous ways. They live that life of faith. And so Isaac became that constant reminder that there is joy as we trust in and believe God by faith. Did you know that today, guys? There is joy when you trust in and believe God by faith that what he says, he will do. The life of faith is one of joy and laughter. I think that's so good. You know, someone might say to you, hey, what you doing? What you got going on here in your life? Well, you know, I'm not too sure. Someone might say, well, how is this all going to work out for you? Hey, man, I have no idea, but God does. Isn't that wonderful to be able to live life that way where we don't have to have everything figured out, but all we have to do is trust God and walk by faith, respond by faith, trust him by faith, and know that he's got my life in his hands and he's going to work everything out? That's the life that I love. It's not up to me to kind of put everything together to make everything happen. It's trusting the Lord. I'm so glad for that. That's a life of excitement and joy. What a trip that is. So Sarah and Abraham, they're experiencing this. They took God, judged him faithful who had promised, took God at his word. Therefore, in verse 12, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. What a label to have here for Abraham, eh? Hey, and by one man, and him as good as dead. Imagine somebody saying that to you, you know? You know, when you were a child, you had to line up and be picked for, you know, soccer, football or something like that. You know, dodgeball, okay, we're going to take this guy, we'll take that. Oh, no, that guy's still. Imagine, we'll take, no, let's see, you're as good as dead. We're not going to use you, man. Imagine that. Oh, man, the shame, that would be tough. But here's Abraham now. And all, again, divinely appointed, divinely planned by God to say, this will not be accomplished by man. Okay? That's the issue. That's the deal here. God's saying, I'm going to do a work that man will not be able to take credit for. Man will not be able to take the onus on himself and say, look what I've done. All that they'll be able to say is, man, I was a dead man. But God did this work. God did this work. And so to Abraham were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So here's God now showing his endless ability and power to bring life out of death. Like I said, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. He was as good as dead. But from this person, God was able to grow a nation. And he shows right from the beginning that everything that would be done through his own strength and power. It's a reminder for us never to rely upon our own resources, right? Never to rely upon your own resources. Do you know what happens when we step in and try to help God out? When we try to make everything happen ourselves? You know what happens? We create little Ishmaels. That's what we do. We create little Ishmaels. A little product of the flesh that begins then to be a real thorn in the side, you see? This is what Abraham and Sarah did. They decided to take matters into their own hands. Sarah, like I said, wasn't getting any younger. And they know that God's promised them a child. Well, it's not happening. And so Sarah says, Abraham, let's help God out here. He's got a lot going on. He's busy. Let's help him out here. So Abraham, you go take my maidservant Hagar, and you have a child with her. And this we will take as our own child. And this will be the promised one. This will be the one that God will give us. And Abraham does it. And they have this child, Ishmael. And Ishmael became a real thorn in the flesh. And you know what? It's been a problem ever since. Think about that. It's been a problem ever since. Understand that you may have good intentions, but when you try to control your situation by your own methods, by your own strength, you're going to be left with a mess. Let God take care of it. Simply follow him. Trust him for the finished product. Believe by faith that he will carry it out, even when you see that there's no possible way. Let him do his work. He wants to use you, no doubt. He will guide you in that, and he will show you what he wants you to do, but don't step in and jump ahead and say, okay, God, I'll take it over from here. I'll make it happen. And then you just come in afterwards and just swoop in and just bless it. It's not what God wants to do. Maybe you've been there. I know I've been there. When I've just tried to fix things or I've just tried to make things happen. And it just becomes a product of the flesh, a work of the flesh. You know what? God's not going to bless that. And what that product of the flesh ends up being is just a further greater mess. Would have been so much easier just to allow God to lead and direct, and for me just to follow patiently after him by faith and to let him accomplish what he desires. So Abraham and Sarah learned that the hard way, unfortunately. But here God still used them. Finally gave him that promised son, Isaac, through whom there would be born a great nation, as many as the stars of the sky, it says. You know, Abraham and Sarah never saw their family become this great. They never saw the descendants become as numerous as the stars in the sky or the sand which is by the seashore. They never saw that thing come to be. But God said it would happen, and they believed it in faith, didn't they? They believed it in faith. And think about it, those would have been some real great golden years in joy, just seeing the blessing of God. Just seeing God provide that son growing up. Believing in faith that God's got his promised son here. And God's going to fulfill what he said he's going to do and make of me a great nation. That's the product of a life of faith, just receiving that blessing of God. And then we read in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. So, like I said, Abraham and Sarah never saw the finished result of what God was going to do. They never saw it all come to be like God said, where there would be many descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky. But it says here that they received the promises. Having seen them afar off, they were sure to them and embraced them. They held on to them, believing that it would happen. It's interesting when growing up in church, we used to sing that song, right? Father Abraham had many sons had... Anybody ever sing that song? Yeah? Oh, yeah. I would sit there and go, what is this song about? What are they talking about, Father Abraham? This guy sounds like a bit of a creep. He's got all these kids, like... not getting any sleep. What's going on with this guy? Like, I thought, this is weird, but this is what it's talking about, that he'd have many sons. He'd have a great family tree, you know, that through Abraham, there would be a great nation that would be born from him. And they believed it. They held on to it by faith. They embraced it, that this is what was going to happen. And yet they died not seeing those things all happen. Abraham was told that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And I'm sure he's thinking that, is this the child that's going to save us? Is this the one? Is this the one? And on it went. Everyone died not having received the promises, not having seen them. Because he was believing that through his line, the Messiah would be brought into the world. The Messiah that would save the world. He believed that. And so as he sees various children coming, maybe thinking, could this be the one? Could that be the one? Maybe the rest of them, Isaac, then Jacob, we're all saying, is this the child? Is this going to be the one? Who's the Messiah? Who's he going to be? Is this the one? No, not it. And it says that they all died not having seen the fulfillment of that promise, not having seen who the Messiah was coming into the world. They all died in faith. Every single one of those Old Testament saints died not having seen the fruition and the fulfillment of that. You know, not being able to witness the end result did not detract them from believing in all that God would do or accomplish. Not being able to see it personally didn't make them give up. They didn't lie on their deathbed and say, well, I guess this whole faith thing was just in vain. I guess this whole following God thing was all in vain. No, they held on by faith. and knew that what God said stands. What do we see these patriarchs and Old Testament saints doing, rather? Though they never received the promises, it says they believed them. So much so that their faith took sight. Think about that. It was as though their faith took sight. It was as though they saw that light at the end of the tunnel, and they realized that God would carry out all that he said he would. That's faith in action. And notice what that faith in action does. It says that it assured them. It gave them a comfort. It gave them a peace. It assured them that, oh man, I'm walking in faith. I'm believing God. And so I'm resting at ease now. Not concerned. Not trying to piece it all together. Not trying to have it all figured out. But I'm resting assured now that what God says stands. They embraced what God said. They never gave up on it. They held on to it to the point that they could say, this is not my home. We're just passing through. They confessed, it says at the end of verse 13, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's what they said. They believed what God said, and they said, whether we die, it doesn't matter because this is not our home. We've got a future, more glorious home awaiting us, where we will indeed see the fulfillment of all that God has said. They became strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know what, guys? That's our calling too, isn't it? This should be our attitude while living here in this world. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 says. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in faith. Oh, I like that. The word stay means, the word stay there means to dwell as strangers. To sojourn here. That's what it's talking about here. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in faith. In other words, what Peter's saying is that you're just passing through here. All right? You're just passing through. This is not your home. This is not what your life is centering in or founded on. We talked about that last week, where our whole lives are very temporal. Everything that we endure here in this life, guys, is temporal. It's temporal. It's just passing. We're just passing through, awaiting our future glorious home, like what we read last week, awaiting that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, in verse 10 of Hebrews 11. Awaiting that city that's built by God. And so we understand that, I might go through some bumps here, some valleys in this life, but it's temporal. This is not what my life is all about. I'm just conducting my stay here, my pilgrimage here, in fear. And again, that's not just for the Old Testament saints. As Peter would say to the New Testament Christians here in chapter 2, verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He's calling these New Testament believers to be pilgrims and sojourners, just like the Old Testament saints realized that they were. It's our calling as well. To know that we're just passing through. This is not our home, guys. I love that because it means that there's greater things awaiting us. And though I might endure times of trial, testing, difficulty here in this life, it's temporal. I can hold on to God's promises. He's prepared a place for me that I will be with him forever and ever, and it's going to be great. So these saints here, they died waiting for the promise. And their waiting was not in vain. You see, they may not have seen Jesus come in their lifetime, but guess what? They did get to witness it eventually. We know from Luke chapter 16 that those people that died before Jesus died on the cross, all those people that died from the Old Testament all the way up to the time of Jesus and the cross of Calvary, when people died, they were placed into this place called Hades. But Hades was divided into two. Luke chapter 16 tells us about that. There was a rich man that died and a man named Lazarus that died. And Lazarus went to this place called Abraham's bosom. There was Abraham's bosom, and then on the other side was this place of torment that the rich man went to. And he was in suffering. He was in torment. And there was a great gulf that separated the two, an uncrossable gulf that separated the two. And this is where people went. Abraham's bosom was a place of comfort, a place of rest. And all the Old Testament saints that died with faith in God went to Abraham's bosom. What were they doing? Awaiting the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah coming into the world. And you know what's interesting? It tells us in 1 Peter 3:19 that Jesus, after his crucifixion, right? We know that he was 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth, right? You ever wonder what was happening at that time? What was he doing? It tells us in 1 Peter 3, verse 19, that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. He went and preached to the spirits in prison. In other words, what he was doing for 3 days after his death and before his resurrection was that he was hanging out in Abraham's bosom, sharing with these people that had been waiting for the promise, saying, guys, it's done, it's here, the promise has been fulfilled. It's here now. You've been delivered, set free. He's preaching to these people, revealing the good news. And I think people were just high-fiving. All right, yeah, this is what we've been waiting for. We died in faith, and here it is. And they're just high-fiving. Woo! All right. Just having a great victory time there in that day, I believe. And all the people in the other side, just keep it down, man. Keep it down. This is hard over here. They weren't enjoying it too much there. And perhaps Jesus was preaching to them in Hades. And again, just revealing that condemnation. They died apart from faith in God. And they've missed out on the reality of this eternal life that Jesus is coming to bring. And so it tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 8 to 10, that therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, Jesus now, after he rose from the grave and he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So notice that though he led captivity captive, he led them free. What Jesus did is he emptied Abraham's bosom. He said, guys, the promise is here, the promise that you waited for patiently in faith has arrived, and now we're going home to the city built by God that you've been waiting for. And he led captivity free, emptied Abraham's bosom, never to be inhabited again. Those that die today now are in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And that's wonderful. It wasn't this life or the things of this life that they were dependent on, but they awaited a homeland, that is a heavenly home. And according to Ephesians 4, that's where they are now, enjoying the fulfillment of that promise, the reward of their faith. Now, it says in verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Now, how do we know that it was this heavenly home that they were looking for, and not just an earthly home or their own homeland that they were longing to return to? Maybe as sojourners and pilgrims, they're walking through life going, man, I really miss it back home. Remember, Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, all right? Mesopotamia, modern day Iraq now today. He was called out of this homeland to go to a home that he did not know, right? And maybe some of these Old Testament believers were going, man, I miss it back there at home. I want to return to my homeland. How do we know it was a heavenly home that they're talking about? Look at what we read here in verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. See, if it was something in this world that they were craving, they would have had ample opportunity to go get it. If they wanted a homeland that they were comfortable and content with, well, they could have returned to where they came. They could have gone back, had a great big family reunion, but notice here, it said they desired something better. They desired something better. The author of Hebrews is such a smooth guy, such a smooth writer here, because this is exactly what he was encouraging his readers to think about. All the great people of the Old Testament could have returned back to things that were comfortable, but yet things that were all inferior. He says that these people wanted something better. They didn't want to return to a homeland. Abraham didn't want to go back to Ur of the Chaldees and this place of idolatry and stuff. He wanted something better. Something superior. And that which was better was required by faith. And that's what the author of Hebrews is writing to his readers to say. Don't return back to those things which are inferior. Don't have a pull towards those things that might be comfortable. You know, that might be kind of homey and stuff for you, but yet are not better. They're inferior. Keep moving forward by faith for that which is better. Don't look for those things which are that which you can see, but hold on by faith for that which is not yet seen. Just because something is tangible and present with you physically doesn't make it better. Again, these people in this day, in the day that this was written for the Hebrews, they saw the temple still in operation. They saw the sacrifices. They saw everything going on. And they could have thought, man, that's something I can get my hands on. That's something that I can experience here in a tangible way. Why would I continue on following this man Jesus whom I don't see? It doesn't seem to make sense. But what the author of Hebrews is saying, by bringing up these examples of these Old Testament saints, they too left behind the things that they could see, the things that were comfortable, to hold on for that which was better, which they never did see. They even died in faith, believing that God would carry it all out. So these believers here needed to hold on to Jesus by faith, not return back to that which was inferior, such as the temple or sacrifices, the priesthood, the Mosaic law. I like what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 13 to 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oh man, that's a good life verse. Forgetting those things which are behind, don't worry about it. Keep pressing on, guys. Keep moving forward. What's your focus today? Is it downward? Is it looking at your problems, sinking into that pit of despair and dismay? Is your focus outward, looking on what's going on around you? Is it behind you? May your focus today be upward as we await by faith all that God has said that he will do for us. You might be thinking today, well, you know, what has God promised me? What am I holding on for? What do I have to put my faith in? You know what God has done? He's done so many things for us. His word is full of promises. God's promised to complete the work that he's begun in you, Philippians 1:6. He's promised that all things will work together for the good to those that love God and are the called according to his purposes, Romans 8:28. He has promised to not judge those who are in Christ, Romans 8:1. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, not appoint us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. He's promised eternal life to those that stay in him. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And as verse 16 tells us here in our text this morning, that we're promised a city that's prepared for us. Not made by man's hands. Oh, I'm glad. I know you guys, some of you guys can build some nice things. If you ask me to build something, oh man, don't trust that. But we got a city prepared for us, built by God. We have innumerable promises for us that we can put our faith in, trust in, and believe for. Keep pressing on. Keep with that upward focus. We have something desirable to look forward to. Keep pressing on in that which is better. And that which is better is Jesus Christ. He's our heavenly hope. He's that object of our faith. And verse 17. You know what we'll do? We will stop it right there. I want to take some time with this life of Abraham. I want to keep going. You know me. I want to keep going. But I'm going to do the miraculous here today, too. I'm going to stop. All right?